I like what Jerry said in the announcements before our services this morning. Though we be few in number, we are great in spirit. We are striving to be profitable in the kingdom. How do you like profitable things? I know, stupid question, right? Nobody's going to jump at the chance to invest in a sure loser. Hey, buddy, I've got this stock, and if you'll invest in it, you'll lose 180% of what you put in it. Oh, yeah, I'm in. No, you never hear that. We're not going to purchase something if we know it's going to cost us more than what we paid for it. To do so is to pursue that which is unprofitable. On the other hand, everyone wants to pursue profitable things. This is true in finance. This is true in our relationships. This is true in our purchases. It's true in absolutely every aspect of life. But it is never more true than in the realm of religion. There are many religions in this world today. Some started many, many years ago. Some started rather recently. But only that which is set apart, set aside, directed from the Word of God, and that which was established by God through Jesus Christ is profitable. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This is our text for this morning. We know that Timothy was a protege of Paul's. And we know that he instructed him as the Spirit directed Paul to write these words. And in this particular location, notice what he said to him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He was telling them, or telling Timothy, so to act in such a way that others could see how to be profitable through the example that Timothy was setting. And we see then how Timothy would know to do this, because in verse 13, till I come, till Paul arrives where Timothy was, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We also know that this was during the babyhood of the church. In verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And then at all of these things that he's been given, that whereby he might be profitable, he told him to meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. I think this is a passage, or a portion of a passage, that Christians need to underline in their Bibles. They need to read it frequently. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. A Christian that gives themselves sparingly to the things of God are not going to be profitable. They're not going to be profitable in the kingdom. They're not going to be profitable from the standpoint that they're not going to gain the prize. They're not pressing forward toward the prize. And he tells them, give attention to these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Not only was there profit in Timothy meditating upon these things, giving himself wholly to these things, but there was also profit to those who would hear him, those who would see his example, those who would say, now there goes a fine young man, a Christian. In a recent sermon, we showed how Solomon pursued some things that were not profitable. And we pointed out some things to avoid because they're not profitable. But today, we want to concentrate on some profitable things. In our text, Paul instructed Timothy to pay careful attention to several things. His conduct. That's the things that we do. A lot of times, people will read us by what we do. More so even by what we say. That's from verse 12. Then he was to participate in reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You know, the things that we read, the things that we study, the things that we learn from verse 13 are those things that go into the mind and those things which are shown by the things we do in our bodies. And according to verse 15, he was to meditate upon these things. He was to give himself completely to these things. They were to be his primary focus. Again, does not mean that he could not have other interests. I mean, we know for a fact that Paul, at one time, while preaching and teaching the gospel, was also making tents. He had to eat. And the Bible says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But his primary focus was to be giving himself to these things. And by doing so, his profiting, his progress would appear to everyone. I hope that when I continue, or as I continue through my life, that people, those who know me, those who perhaps have known me in the past, realize that I'm not the same person I was back then. And people who know me and realize and understand that I am continually growing. Because if that's the case, then they will see my progress. And on the basis of this information, I want to turn to some profitable things that we are to pursue. First, I want to stress the point that a person can become profitable. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Mark became profitable to Paul for the ministry. When one becomes a child of God upon obedience to the gospel, and if they continue to remain faithful, they can become profitable in the kingdom. That does not mean that everyone who is added to the Lord's church becomes profitable. I have seen people who, for whatever reason, have embraced the idea that all I need to do is be baptized into Christ to be congratulated or welcomed by the congregation, to find a pew that nobody else always sits in and take that as my pew, and that's where I am as I continue my life. Oh, I attend services every once in a while, or I attend services once a week, or for an hour a week, or whatever the case may be. We've got to continue to be faithful. Others who worked with Paul had gone to other locations to assist in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And notice here in this 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he said, only Luke is with me. At that particular point in time, only Luke was with him. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and for the ministry. He was beneficial to Paul in assisting him in his labor for the Lord. He was also beneficial to the ministry for the work that was being done there. Obviously, there was work which he could do, and the Spirit had Paul request Timothy to send Mark to Paul. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, we see that Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on a first missionary journey. It's called a missionary journey. It's an interesting thing. I have found out what it takes to be a missionary. That means put your foot on foreign soil and preach the same gospel that you're supposed to be preaching over here. Then you become a missionary. The ones who are here preaching and teaching the gospel, they're evangelists or preachers. But when they put their foot on foreign soil, they're missionaries. That's a side note. But it's called the first missionary journey. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Those who were members of the body of Christ, the leaders of that congregation or that group, were told in the babyhood of the church, separate these men out. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And verse 4 says, so they, Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Some people said, well, I thought we were talking about Mark. Well, it is Mark. His name is John Mark. He's the nephew of Barnabas. And he was their assistant during at least part of that trip. But we learn something about him in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. And that is that one can, upon becoming profitable, digress to a position of being unprofitable. He became at least temporarily unprofitable for this particular work when he returned to Jerusalem before the mission was completed. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When we start a work for the Lord, we may not be able to complete that work. Sometimes health gets in the way. Sometimes a number of different things. And we're not told the specific reason why John Mark did not go back. Or did not stay with them, went back to Jerusalem. There's been a lot of speculation and supposition on this. But it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, he left and he went back. And at that point, because of whatever reason, he was no longer with them, and therefore he was not profitable to that particular trip. In Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 38, another journey was being contemplated. And Paul and Barnabas discussed visiting the areas where they had preached. Then they disagreed over whether they should take John Mark. Perhaps Paul thought that Mark wasn't as mature as he should be, and he would again abandon them and the Lord's work, which took place on that journey. Let's pick up the reading there, verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. That clearly shows, again, that one, upon obeying the gospel and being profitable for a while, can become unprofitable. We have to be very careful. We have to maintain our zeal. We have to maintain our dedication to God. We have to maintain our desire to be pleasing to God, to remain profitable within the kingdom. In Acts chapter 15, verses 39 through 40, we see that there was so much contention between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark that they parted company. Now, I want to make a very, very strong point right here. What they had was a difference of opinion. This was not over a scriptural matter. They didn't disagree as to what God's work was. They knew that preaching and teaching the gospel to folks, visiting those folks again to ensure that they are following what they had been taught, was a very, very good work. But what they disagreed on was the best way to carry out that work. And in fact, what this produced was two evangelical teams, both working to preach and teach the gospel, both willing to take the word of God to lost souls, to encourage and edify brethren. Verse 39 of Acts 15, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Rather than to tear things completely up, they decided to give each other space. One went one way preaching and teaching the gospel. The other went the other way teaching and preaching the gospel. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And at this particular point, Silas was obviously profitable to Paul and the Lord. Many years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we see that one can become unfaithful, making him unprofitable. And Paul wanted Timothy to bring Mark to him because John Mark now had become profitable, useful. Perhaps Mark had matured. We don't know. But we do know that Paul did not hold this previous situation against him. They were brethren. They were involved in the work of the Lord. And he called for him. Notice that there were others who had forsaken. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now these last two were probably in Galatia and Dalmatia doing the work of the Lord. And he said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me, to me and for the ministry. We have another case in Philemon, chapter, there's only one. Verse 10 and 11. Onesimus became profitable to Philemon and to Paul. Again, one who has been once unprofitable upon obedience to the gospel can become profitable. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten. In other words, he brought him forth. He caused him to be born because he preached unto him the gospel. He obeyed that gospel. He was born, became a new creature. He said, I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unto thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. On his return to Philemon, Onesimus would be profitable to Philemon in attending to his duties in servitude, but also to Paul and to Onesimus as he continued as a fellow laborer in the church for which Jesus died. At one time he had been unprofitable. He was a slave who had run away from his master. And Philemon was a Christian. We don't know what their relationship was. We don't know why he was in servitude, but we knew that he ran away. And we knew that Paul had preached the truth to him. And he came in contact with Paul. And when he came in contact with Paul and Paul preached the gospel to him, Onesimus obeyed the gospel and became a child of God. And obviously, he had remained faithful to the commitment he made to God, because now he was beneficial to Paul while Paul was in bonds. And it was also profitable to Philemon. The example of John Mark and Onesimus shows that a person can become unprofitable. Now let's go back to Paul's instructions to Timothy in our text. To be profitable, one must concentrate on two things: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Studying and learning the right things. And two, proper conduct. Doing the right things. Concerning reading, exhortation, and doctrine, we must study and learn the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are profitable. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we are told that the Scriptures are profitable. They are only profitable if they are used properly, if they are rightly divided. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we see that the Old Testament Scriptures were all that Timothy had as a child. But all Scripture, old and new, are God-breathed and therefore beneficial or profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means whole or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. When you think about it, the Scriptures are a gift from God. They are God's inspired word. This is God talking to us. We pick up the word of God and we read it. And we see the instruction. We see the directions. This is God telling us what he wants us to do. Sadly, many of God's people, Christians, don't utilize that gift enough. The fact of the matter is that too few Christians read and study as they should. I know what people are thinking right now. How do you know how much I read? How do you know how much I study? Didn't Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20 address this very thing as he spoke to the folks of his day? Those folks that believed on him as he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The lives the Christian lives day by day, and the things they do or don't do, their fruits, indicate whether or not they're profitable. We all need to be profitable, and we can become more profitable by spending more time in the Scriptures and attending to these things as we learn them. The Scriptures are also profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Being able to take the Word of God and explaining it to people. And we don't have to know all of the Word of God. We don't have to be a Bible scholar to be able to tell someone what they must do in order to be saved. for reproof, for pointing out our sinful ways. When we are reading the Word of God, we're also looking for ways in which we can improve, not just the things we need to teach others. For correction. A lot of times people think that God chastises by the things that happen to us. God does not deal with man that way. How does he chastise us? Through his word. For correction. To be restored to an upright condition. Also for instruction in righteousness. Teaching us to live as God desires us to live. And the end result of studying and learning the scriptures is a perfect or a whole and complete person who is completely equipped to all good works. I've heard so many people, and I'm guilty myself, saying I can't do that. You know, when we are given the tools and we're given the instruction as to how to use those tools, there is no excuse. We can't say I can't. You know, one time I used to say, I can't lead singing. And today you might say, he can't lead singing. I used to say, what, me preach? I can't preach. And I hope you say today, he might one day make a preacher. But we've got to put forth the effort. And we've got to use the tools. And we've got to live the life. Concerning proper conduct, we must practice godliness and do good works, because these two are also profitable. People will see in us. The sermon that they will most remember from us is that which they see in our lives, not what they hear. I'm afraid a lot of times when people listen to other folks, they don't really take in everything that is coming out of their mouth. They probably hear something like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. But what are they doing? They're watching. What are we doing? How are we living our lives? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it's in the context of folks departing from the faith as they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrine promoted by devils. And we know that Timothy was a minister of the gospel, and his job was to preach the word of God, to call the lost to Christ, to edify or build up the brethren. That is the purpose for preaching the word of God. Part of the admonition in these verses are for Timothy, and they're also applicable to every man that proclaims the word of God. And what we have in verse 8 is for every Christian. Godliness is profitable in this life. And godliness leads to that eternal toward which every Christian should strive. As Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we read, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith," God's word, "and of good doctrine," the teaching from God's word, "whereunto thou hast attained." And then in verse 7 he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness," living a life such as what God would have you to live, according to the instructions that he has given in his word. And then verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth nothing, but godliness is profitable to all things." You ever stop to think about the fact that godliness is profitable here? Oh, we know, we say, oh, you know, if I'm a godly person, I'm going to make it to heaven. Godliness is profitable here as well. If we're doing something that's sinful or wicked, we're living in a wicked way, how much effect do you think it will have on people when we tell them, oh, by the way, you have to hear the word. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be baptized into Christ. It's profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, we'll see that good works are profitable. And in these passages, good works are contrasted with some things that are unprofitable. A lot of times we need to see a comparison, a good versus a bad. so we'll know. I watch a lot of golf videos. Obviously, they're not profitable because I'm not much of a golfer. But some of the things that they do will tell you or show you some of the mistakes that people make, and some of the mistakes that I've made and continue to make. But they will show two squares on the screen, and one will have a big red X on above it. There's the head of the golf club, and there's the golf ball, and there's the target line. And it'll say, uh-uh, don't do it this way. And then over here, a big green check mark. This is the way you line up. This is the way where you strike the ball. And this is where, if you do it properly, it'll go. That's what God has done in His Word. He's showing us the good things and telling us to do the good things. But He's also saying, stay away from these bad things. Let's read the passage. And while we're getting ready to read the passage, thinks that good works will not save a soul. But a soul that is saved will seek to do good works. And they will seek to avoid everything that is unprofitable or vain. As the apostle was directed to write, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. I think it was most beneficial during that time to write that to this young fellow. He was a Greek, and there would be those who would come and say, well, you know, we're Jews, and because of our genealogies, we can trace our lineage back to Abraham. Therefore, we're more in the kingdom than you are. Perhaps that's the position that they took. But these contentions, these things that cause friction, and the striving about the law. Why? You can't strive about something that's been taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. And he said these things are unprofitable and they're vain. But know this morning that with the Lord's help and with some effort on a person's part, they can become profitable. I've known people that says, well, you know, I'm just not worth a whole lot. I mean, I'm not capable of doing things. A lot of times, all they need is a little shove in the right direction. All they need is a little encouragement. All they need is to be told, yes, you can do this, but there may be some things that you've got to do first, some things you've got to learn, and then you've got to apply those things. The first thing that a person must do to learn what to do to be saved is to be taught the truth. And then they can obey the gospel. That means to do what the gospel, the Spirit's scripture directs the person to do to become a child of God. One cannot remain profitable until they become profitable. They have to make the preparation. They have to make application. Then they become profitable, and then they can strive to remain. One cannot become profitable to God unless or until they obey the gospel. And to remain profitable to the Lord and to our brethren, we must be devoted to these things that were pointed out in our text, to study and learn the scriptures, and by practicing godliness and doing good works. To illustrate the importance of these principles, we want to look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 through 27. I have no doubt that that scripture prompted the writing of this song that we sang this morning, What Shall It Profit? Because that's exactly the question that our Lord asked. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. No, works cannot save. No, all earth's gold and silver cannot make a sinner whole. And what will a man give up for his soul? If worldly gain is a person's goal, they may appear to some to have profited in this life, but they've cast away the most important aspect of them. Perhaps they need to be told what to do to become profitable. In order for one to obey the gospel, they must first hear the word of God. As we read in our scripture, we find a passage that, or in our sermon, we find a passage that also tells people to hear. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul did write to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And once they have heard, then they have the capacity to believe. And Jesus said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, a person must hear and a person must believe. But it doesn't stop there. A person must also repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the admonition was given, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." You know, I like that, because a person can't be converted until they repent. There's not going to be a change of life if that person does not turn away from. That's what repent means. "Repent ye therefore and be converted." For what end? To what end? "That your sins may be blotted out." Now, when a person hears and a person believes and a person repents, their sins are not automatically blotted out, because there's more to the plan. One must also confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And one becomes a child of God. They're added to the body of Christ when they're baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. There are people today, even today, they say, "Oh, baptism's not essential." Well, what does 1 Peter 3:21 say? "The like figure, whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." A person is not saved until they hear, unless they believe, until they repent, unless they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or until they are baptized in water for the remission of sins. And the Lord will add to the church daily that are doing these things. I stress the point that one can also become unprofitable. You know, if a person becomes a child of God, they're born into the kingdom of God, they're always a child of God. Doesn't change. They're going to remain a child. But let's not bank on just being a child, because some have become erring children. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find a situation in which there was an erring child, a person, he was actually told, "Thy heart is not right with God." And there was something he needed to do. And there's something that every Christian who has unrepented sin in their life needs to do, and that is to repent and pray. Simon was told that very thing, and Simon's sin was about as public as a sin could be. May or may not have been in the worship service when this was accomplished or when this was brought about, but it was clearly told to him what he must do. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, and if today a child of God is in present and they have public sin, that sin needs to be addressed publicly. How? "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know, you stop and think about it. Our song of invitation has come to the blood. It's very fitting, because when a person comes out of the world into Christ, they must contact the blood of Christ. And for a person to be a Christian who is fallen, who is an erring Christian, they must also contact the blood of Christ. No, they do not need to be rebaptized. They're only born once. But they need to be cleansed by that blood again. So this morning, whatever your condition, whatever your situation, if you need to contact the blood of Christ, we ask you, as we stand and sing the first and third verse of the selected hymn, won't you respond? Let us stand and let us sing.